Today is the 40th anniversary of the incorporation of ISKCON, and I'm reading from Prabhupada Lilamrita, Chapter 18, Breaking Ground. For me, it's a deep source of meditation. The incorporation of ISKCON may be something akin to Vyas Puja. I say that because although I gave myself to Srila Prabhupada, with Srila Prabhupada and his mission by his own testimony are incorporated in the sense that the body, existing body of Srila Prabhupada, as well as his mission, is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And thus, in one sense, for me, I've given myself as much to ISKCON as I have to Srila Prabhupada, particularly being in a position of a leader, a manager. I've had to represent to different effect and to different degrees of success ISKCON's policies, which in Srila Prabhupada's absence are sometimes brought up to scrutiny. Are these policies the same as what Srila Prabhupada would have put in place? Of course, that remains a hypothetical question because we don't have direct access to Srila Prabhupada at the present time to check those things. And so I remain, or try to remain, a faithful servant of the institution, despite, as I mentioned yesterday, some of its obvious failings in being the institution that Srila Prabhupada wanted. And yet the successes, the primary success of ISKCON is that 40 years after its incorporation, it's still present. And almost 30 years after Srila Prabhupada's disappearance, it's present, functioning under the leadership of a governing body commission. And these two successes, amongst many others, are the root of what I would envisage as being ISKCON's ability to always reform itself, to align itself closer and closer to Srila Prabhupada's vision and desires. Therefore, ISKCON is a success, and ISKCON will be successful in fulfilling the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And that's why I said that within my heart of hearts, I'm as much committed to the institution as to Srila Prabhupada. And in the sense of association, I have more association with ISKCON than I do with Srila Prabhupada in person. And I always pray and hope that my services to the society and to the society's members are pleasing to His Divine Grace, because that's really the only spiritual asset that I have. It's the only thing that I can offer to Srila Prabhupada, for it's the only service that He's given me, to serve His society in the many varieties of ways that I've had the privilege to do so. Now, Prabhupada Lilamrita, July the 11th, Prabhupada is lecturing. Mr. Goldsmith, wearing slacks and a shirt and tie, sits on the floor near the door, listening earnestly to the lecture, despite the distracting noises from the neighborhood. Prabhupada has been explaining how scholars mislead innocent people with non-devotional interpretations of the Bhagavad Gita, and now, in recognition of the attorney's respectable presence, and as if to catch Mr. Goldsmith's attention better, he introduces him into the subject of the talk. I will give you a practical example of how things are misinterpreted. just like our president, Mr. Goldsmith. He knows that expert lawyers, by interpretation, can do so many things. When I was in Calcutta, there was a rent tax passed by the government, and some expert lawyer changed the whole thing by his interpretation. The government had to reenact the whole law because their purpose was foiled by the interpretation of this lawyer. So we are not out for foiling the purpose of Krishna, for which the Bhagavad Gita was spoken, but unauthorized persons are trying to foil the purpose of Krishna. Therefore, that is unauthorized. All right, Mr. Goldsmith, you can ask anything. Mr. Goldsmith stands, and to the surprise of the people gathered, he makes a short announcement asking for signers on an incorporation document for the Swami's new religious movement. Prabhupada, they are present here. You can take the addresses now. Mr. Goldsmith, I can take them now, yes. Prabhupada, yes, you can. Bill, you can give your address, and Raphael, you can give yours, and Don, Roy, Mr. Green. As the meeting breaks up, those called on to sign as trustees come forward, standing around in a little storefront, waiting to leaf curiously through the pages the lawyer has produced from his thin attaché, and to sign as he directs. Yet not a soul among them is committed to Krishna consciousness. Mr. Goldsmith meets his quota of signers, a handful of sympathizers with enough reverence towards the Swami to want to help him. The first trustees will hold office for a year, quote, until the first annual meeting of the incorporation, unquote. On Michael Grant, who puts down his name and address without ever reading the document, Mike's girlfriend Jan and James Green. No one seriously intends to undertake any formal duties as trustee of the religious society, but they are happy to help the Swami by signing his fledgling society into legal existence. According to law, a second group of trustees will assume office for the second year. They are Paul Gardiner, Roy, and Don. The trustees for the third year are Carl Jurgens, Bill Epstein, and Raphael. None of them know exactly what the half a dozen legal-sized type pages mean, except that, quote, Swamiji is forming a society, unquote. Why? For tax exemption, in case someone gives a big donation, and for other benefits an official religious society might receive. But these purposes hardly seem urgent or even relevant to the present situation. Who's going to make donations? Except maybe for Mr. Goldsmith, who has any money. But Prabhupada is planning for the future, and is planning for much more than just tax exemptions. He's trying to serve his spiritual predecessors and fulfill the scriptural prediction of a spiritual movement that has to flourish for 10,000 years in the midst of the age of Kali. Within the vast Kali age, a period which is to last for 432,000 years, the 1960s are but an insignificant moment. The Vedas describe that the time of the universe revolves through a cycle of four seasons, or yugas, and Kali Yuga is the worst of times, in which all spiritual qualities of man diminish, until humanity is finally reduced to a bestial civilization devoid of human decency. However, the Vedic literature foretells a golden age of spiritual life beginning after the advent of Lord Chaitanya and lasting for 10,000 years, an eddy that runs against the current of Kali Yuga. With a vision that soars off to the end of the millennium and beyond, yet with his 2 feet solidly on the ground of Second Avenue, Prabhupada has begun an international society for Krishna consciousness. He has many practical responsibilities, paying the rent, incorporating his society, and paving the way for a thriving worldwide congregation of devotees. Yet he doesn't see his humble beginning as limiting the greater scope of his divine mission. He knows that everything depends on Krishna. So whether he succeeds or fails is up to the Supreme. He has only to try. The purposes stated within ISKCON's article of incorporation reveal Prabhupada's thinking. They were 7 points, similar to those given in the prospectus for the League of Devotees he formed in Jhansi, India in 1953. That attempt had been unsuccessful, yet his purposes remained unchanged. And then there's the 7 articles which I read yesterday. Regardless of what ISKCON's charter members thought of the society's purposes, Prabhupada saw them as imminent realities. As Mr. Rubin, the subway conductor, who had met Prabhupada on a Manhattan Park bench in 1965, had noted, he seemed to know what he would have temples filled up with devotees. There are temples in books, he said. They are existing. They are there, but the time is separating us from them. The first purpose mentioned in the charter was propagation. Preaching was the word Prabhupada most often used. For him, preaching was a much broader significance than mere sermonizing. preaching meant glorious, selfless adventures on behalf of the Supreme Lord. Lord Chaitanya had preached by walking all over southern India and causing thousands of people to chant and dance with him in ecstasy. Lord Krishna had preached the Bhagavad Gita while standing with Arjuna in his chariot on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Lord Buddha had preached, Lord Jesus had preached, and all pure devotees preach. ISKCON's preaching would achieve what the League of Nations and the United Nations had failed to achieve, real unity and peace in the world. ISKCON workers would bring peace to a world deeply afflicted by materialism and strife. They would systematically propagate spiritual knowledge, knowledge of the non-sectarian science of God. It was not that a new religion was being born in July of 1966. Rather, the eternal preaching of Godhead known as Sankirtan was being transferred from East to West. The society's members would join together, and by hearing the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, they would come to realize that each was a spirit soul eternally related to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They would then preach this to humanity at large, especially through Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy name of God. ISKCON would also erect a holy place of transcendental pastimes dedicated to the personality of Krishna. Was this something beyond the storefront? Yes, certainly. He never thought small. He seemed to know that he would have temples filled up with devotees. He wanted ISKCON to demonstrate a simple, more natural way of life. Such a life, Prabhupada thought, of the villages of India where people lived just as Krishna had lived, was most conducive to developing Krishna consciousness. And all six of these purposes would be achieved by the seventh. ISKCON would publish and distribute literature. This was the special instruction Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had given to Srila Prabhupada. He had specifically told him one day in 1932 at Radhakut in Vrindavan, if you ever get any money, publish books. Certainly none of the signers saw any immediate shape to the Swami's dream. Yet these seven purposes were not simply theistic rhetoric invented to convince a few New York State government officials. Prabhupada meant to enact every item in the charter. Of course, he was now working in extremely limited circumstances. The principal place of worship located at 26 Second Avenue in the city, county, and state of New York was the sole headquarters of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Yet Prabhupada insisted that he was not living at 26 Second Avenue, New York City. His vision was transcendental. His Guru Maharaj had gone out from the traditional holy places of spiritual meditation to preach in cities like Calcutta, Bombay, and Delhi. And yet Prabhupada would say that his spiritual master had not really been living in any of those cities, but was always in Vaikuntha, the spiritual world, because of his absorption in devotional service. Similarly, the place of worship, 26 Second Avenue, was not a New York storefront, a former curiosity shop. The storefront and apartment had been spiritualized and were now a transcendental haven. Society at large could come here. The whole world could take shelter here, regardless of race or religion. Plain, small, and impoverished as it was, Prabhupada regarded the storefront as a holy place of transcendental pastimes dedicated to the personality of Krishna. It was a world headquarters, a publishing house, a sacred place of pilgrimage, and a center from which an army of devotees could issue forth and chant the holy names of God in all the streets of the world. The entire universe could receive Krishna consciousness from the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which was beginning here. Reading this passage invokes the real freshness of the Krishna consciousness movement as Srila Prabhupada began it. It invokes Srila Prabhupada's vision and his personal association. 40 years down the road, two generations having passed, the influence of time tends to erode that freshness, tends to change the perspective which Srila Prabhupada established with the reality of how ISKCON is now. And yet, if we're also living in Vaikuntha, if we're strictly following the teachings that Srila Prabhupada did, then we too will also see that same internationally Society for Krishna Consciousness, in fact, will live within it, because it is a eternal principle that Srila Prabhupada established at a certain time and place. The time and place that we are in at the present may change, But if we too are also living in Vaikuntha, then we'll see that actually the essence of ISKCON remains the same, because it's eternal. So let us also contribute to reviving within time and space the essence of ISKCON that was easily visible when Srila Prabhupada was present. And certainly if we do that, we'll have Srila Prabhupada's personal association and blessings and the spiritual connection that comes with being in touch with the Krishna consciousness movement. Hare Krishna.